Good morning, church. I hope you're excited. That's a good. Well, you can thank Jacob for that because we all know I don't have any creative ability whatsoever. Jacob picked out all the pictures for that. Also, I got to talk to him about that because a few questionable ones on my part. March 8th. I hope you're looking forward to it. We are going to be talking about what it means to be children of the great I Am. Who are we in light of the I Am? And so we're looking forward to that and hope you'll join us. You're going to hear some messages from myself and from Jacob, and we're looking through the Gospel of John. It's not going to be a complete study of the Gospel of John, but in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes 7 I Am statements. And over the course of 6 weeks, we are going to combine 2 of them together. But over the course of 6 weeks, we are going to look at Jesus' sayings about who he is and what that means for who we are. And so plan on being here for that. That'll begin March 8th. In the meantime, this is where we are. We are still with the Spirit. And that will be our plan, to be with the Spirit from here until eternity. But we have just a couple more weeks left in this series together, keeping in step with the Spirit. We've been looking at the Holy Spirit since the beginning of October, we are soon going to be done with that study and moving on. But I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope that it's been valuable to you as well as I know it has been for me. It's been enlightening and it's been refreshing, and I think it's been good for our church and for myself to begin to even more so open ourselves up to the work of the Holy Spirit in this world. So that's where we are this morning, keeping in step with the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5 and the passage that we have come to know as the fruit of the Spirit. Before we get started, let's pray together. Holy Father, we thank you so very much for this time that we can be with you, to be in your presence, to honor and glorify your name. And Father, we pray that as we have lifted these songs to you this morning, the words that have been spoken through those songs, that our voices, that our hearts will have been heard by you, Father. Father, we know that we can never thank you enough. We know that we can never honor you enough. But Father, we pray that we will be living sacrifices for you, so that as we walk daily in step with your Spirit, when you look at us, you'll see a reflection of yourself. And that when people look at us, they will see the image of the God who created this world. God, we thank you for living with us. We thank you for living in us. We love you so much, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Moving down to verse 22, he said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." I want you to remember, as we study this passage together, as we study what Paul is writing here to these churches in Galatia, that he is writing to a group of people that is kind of mixed. It's a mixture of some Jews and some Gentiles, and they're having some problems kind of getting along with each other. You know, he's writing to Jews who want to remain, they want to continue to hang on to the comforts of the Mosaic law and pass that on to everybody else. He's writing to Gentiles who are wanting to take their newfound freedom and use it to do whatever they want. And Paul is talking to them, and he's telling them, neither one of these are quite right. He says, instead, I want you to do something different. He said, instead, I want you to walk by the Spirit. He said, I want you to live by the Spirit. I want you to keep in step with the Spirit. You see, what Paul is telling them is not that they need to just take a few steps with God, but rather it's time that they take up a whole new way of life. It's time to change how they live. It's time to embrace a new way of life, and that new way of life will be marked by a spirit of gentleness. And that's where we are this morning. Gentleness. You see, Paul is telling them that as they live with the spirit of God himself living within them, they will share in this gentle spirit of God. They will be people who are gentle. You see, Jesus, who was God here on this earth, who came in the flesh to be God's Son, who is God's Son, preached this from the very beginning. Jesus was introducing this idea of gentleness from the opening statements of his opening sermon. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, we have the Beatitudes that open up that great Sermon on the Mount. And in it, Jesus says, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Gentleness is something that should define the people of God. It's a character trait. It's a quality that should be evidence of the Spirit living within us. So how do we understand this? How do we define this idea of gentleness? You see, I love looking at the background of these words, and I'm not going to share all the Greek with you, but the Greek language was a very precise. It is a very precise, and it's a very expressive language. They would choose very careful definitions to make sure that these words were understood. And they would be so careful with it that oftentimes, if not most of the time, they would try to place some sort of picture with the word so that you could get kind of a mental picture of what is meant. And so when the Greeks defined gentleness, they pictured the gentleness of an animal that had been tamed. They imagined things like a wild stallion that had been tamed. We can understand that. We can see the power behind a horse such as this, but also understand the control that one that has been tamed has within it. Yeah, we understand this idea of gentleness, don't we? You know, when we think of gentleness today, we sometimes often think of the big burly dad with all of his daughters. I was going to use Ben Tackett as an example this morning, but he's not here. I'll use Alex. Somewhat burly dad. No, big burly dad, and he holds his daughter here on his lap. I mean, we've all seen Alex before. He can crush most of us in here, but yet he holds his daughter so gently. He has his strength under control. You see, when we think of the word gentleness, we need to understand that we're talking about a very strong word. Sometimes when we think of gentleness, we think of the idea of being weak, don't we? But this was a very strong word. It's a very strong word still. It's a word that means strength under control. Apparently you weren't gentle enough. Yeah. A few more years, you'll have it. Exactly. It's the type of strength that we need that is under control. And so when Paul talks about gentleness being a fruit of the Spirit, he's talking about strength. He's not talking about weakness, he's talking about strength. But he's talking about strength that has been brought under control. When we think of that, what do we mean? I think we need to remember first off that when we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and we're keeping in step with the Spirit, we're walking with the Spirit, then it's not going to be my gentleness that will be seen, but it will be the gentleness of the Spirit of the one who lives within me that is seen. It's the gentleness of the Father being expressed through his Spirit living in his people. The gentleness of the Father God was talked about throughout the Old Testament. David, in that great psalm that we all love, compares God to the gentleness of a shepherd. And he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Isaiah paints the same picture of a gentle shepherd God when he said he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Shepherds had a need to be strong so that they could fight off the enemies, but they also needed to be able to bring that strength under control as they cared for their own sheep. God is a strong God. God is a mighty God. But when God deals with his people, when God deals with us, he's also a gentle and a loving God that cares for his people. David in the 103rd Psalm also tells of a gentle God, not so much like a shepherd, but like a father, showing compassion on his children. He says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. So great is his strong love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You see, when we talk about gentleness being lived out, being evidence of the Spirit within us, we're talking about the gentleness that we see in the Father God, the Creator God. When we talk about gentleness of the Spirit of the one within us, we also need to think about the gentleness of Jesus. This same Spirit being the Spirit of the Son of God, the Spirit of the one who came and walked on this earth and gently dealt with the people who lived here. We think of stories like Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. And rather than dealing with her harshly because of the situation that she now finds herself in, we're not real for sure why she's in that situation, if it's something she's done, if it's something somebody else has done, but Jesus clearly understands that it's not a situation that she should be in anymore. But rather than deal with her harshly because of the situation that she's now in, or even ignoring her because of her race, because Jesus being a Jew, a good Jew, would not deal with the Samaritans, Jesus, with a very gentle touch, offers this woman living water that would bring salvation. When we think of the gentleness of Jesus, maybe we think of the woman that was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. When a woman who has been caught in the very act of adultery is brought to Jesus by the scribes and the Pharisees and brought before him in order to be stoned because that's what the law commanded, rather than being the only one standing there who was without sin, who had the right to cast the first stone, rather than cast the first stone, Jesus steps between her and her accusers. And he protects this woman. And then with a very gentle touch, tells her to go and sin no more. In Luke chapter 19, we see Jesus gently dealing with a dishonest tax collector, a man that we have come to know as Zacchaeus. People hated Zacchaeus. You would have hated Zacchaeus. If you lived in that time, you would have hated Zacchaeus. People hated Zacchaeus. He was a sinner. He was a cheat. He was a tax collector. And Jesus gently but sternly invited himself to go to this tax collector's house, invited himself to eat at Zacchaeus' table. And with that gentle but stern touch, Jesus changed the life of Zacchaeus. So much so that Jesus would eventually say at the end of that story that today, salvation has come to this house. We look at these stories, we look at the story of Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus and the woman caught in adultery, and Jesus with this dishonest tax collector, Zacchaeus, and we wonder, why didn't he condemn these people? He had every right to come down on these people. Why didn't he bring down the hammer of justice on these people and treat them as their sins deserved? I think about that, and I think it's because Jesus came to this earth not to condemn people, but to gently restore the lost to God. We have this old favorite passage of ours, John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But right after that, in the very next verse, it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Jesus came to save the world. And Jesus wasn't going to save the world if he came bringing down the hammer of justice, if he came harshly, if he came out of control. But instead, Jesus came in power. But it was power under the control, under the will, under the plan of his Father who sent him. Why? Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's Luke chapter 19, verse 10, at the end of the story of Zacchaeus. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to restore the lost people back to their God. He came to call people home. He came to give them rest from their sins. And he gives them rest. He gives us rest through his gentle spirit. So much so that he extended this invitation in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, he says, because I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus came in a spirit of gentleness in order to restore lost souls to the God who created them. You see, the God that we read about throughout the Old and the New Testament, the God who created this world, the God who is Father God and sent his Son to this world, we read about this God and realize that this God, though powerful, has that power under his control in order to carry out his will. This God is a gentle God. And we read about his Son in the New Testament and how he lived amongst the people of this world, the lost sinners of this world. And we realize that the spirit of that person, the nature of that person, was a gentle spirit. And a gentle nature. And as we come to the message that Paul delivers in Galatians chapter 5, we realize that the nature of that God, that gentle nature, is the nature of the Spirit that lives within us. And so Paul tells us that if we're going to live by that Spirit, then we need to keep in step with that Spirit. He calls us to a new way of life, a way of life that is the gentleness of God's people. You see, God is gentle with his people. That doesn't mean that God's a pushover. That doesn't mean that God won't one day bring down judgment and condemnation upon those who don't choose to follow him, who don't choose to give their life to him, who don't choose to be spirit-filled people. But it does mean that right now God is looking to restore those lost people in a spirit of gentleness, and he wants that gentleness lived out in his people. Why does God want us to be gentle? I hesitated to put this up here because it's a bit of a horrifying picture in some ways. But maybe you've seen it before. It's the iconic picture from April 19th, 1995, the day the federal building in Oklahoma City was bombed. Many of you might remember that event. It's a picture of an injured one-year-old girl named Bailey Allman being carried by the fire by Captain Chris Fields away from the aftermath of the bombing. It's a tremendous picture of the strength of this great firefighter being brought under control as he gently carries out this little girl. It is gentleness being shown through love. April 19th, 1995. Gentleness had come to this child in order to bring hope. And while unfortunately Bailey would later die from her injuries, the picture at least shows us the goal of gentleness. The goal of gentleness is to restore, to rescue, and to restore those who cannot do so for themselves. The goal of gentleness is to walk in to the burning building with love, and to bring out those who need saved, those who need restored. And in the same way, the goal that God gives us is to walk into the building, the burning building, which is this world that is destined for condemnation because it's a world that lives for Satan and is ruled by Satan. And God calls us as image bearers of Him, as people who are being filled with His Spirit, to do the same thing that He did. If the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, and He did so in a gentle spirit with His strength under the control and the will of God, then those who are filled with His Spirit have the same goal in mind, to walk into the burning world in a spirit of love and gentleness and to seek and to save the lost. You see, God tells us if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. He says that in verse 25, but then He goes on, moving on to the next chapter eventually. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. It's interesting to me that Paul has just listed all these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. We have nine of them here. But as he moves on and he continues to make his point, he kind of comes back around to gentleness. And he says, if you're going to walk in the Spirit of God, you're going to get called on to work for God. You're going to get called on to restore people to God. And that's not always going to be easy, because this world doesn't want to admit that it's lost. This world doesn't want to admit that it's wrong. This world wants to remain comfortable. And as the people of God, we are coming into this world in order to carry that world away from that feeling, carry that world away from their sins, and to restore and to seek and to save the lost. But Paul tells us, if you're going to do it, you can't do it by going into the world and condemning every person you see. You can't do it by going into the world and coming down harshly on every person you see and acting as if they've got a log or they've got a speck in their eye, but you don't even have a log in your eye. You don't have anything in your eye. Paul says, no. If we want to seek and to save the lost, if we want to restore this world to Jesus, then when we encounter people in their transgressions, encounter people who are living opposite of the ways of God, just like we have also lived opposite of the ways of God, then those of us who are spiritual, those of us who are walking in step with the Spirit, those of us who have taken on this new way of life, should restore him, should seek out that person, not for condemnation, but for restoration, for salvation. But he says, you're going to have to do it in a spirit of gentleness. You see, the gospel is strong. But if we don't carry the gospel the right way, if we don't carry it with a manner of gentleness, then it doesn't quite have the same effect. We are called to the work of his kingdom. We are kingdom people. We live as people of the kingdom of God who are living for the kingdom of heaven. We are called to the mission of God. We talked about this in our class this morning. We are called to deliver the good news, the gospel of salvation to the whole world. But here's the thing. If the world isn't living for God, then the gospel isn't going to encourage them in the things that they do. The gospel is going to tell them that the things that they do are wrong. It's going to call them to look at their way of life and realize, this isn't what I should be doing. And if we go into the world and we carry that gospel with the strength of the gospel completely out of control, and we use it to condemn, and we use it to call out, and we use it to beat people down, that gospel is not going to convert anybody. Because the people of God are getting in the way and getting out of control. Think about that. You can be out of control with the gospel of Jesus. But Paul tells us, if if we're going to be spiritual, if we're going to live by the Spirit. And living by the Spirit does mean carrying out the mission of Christ to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to make disciples. If we're going to live by that Spirit and take on the mission of that Spirit, then we also have to take on the character of that Spirit. The gospel of Christ is only going to be powerful in its working in this world if the people who carry out that gospel to this world will take that power and keep it under control. Not under my control, because my control is out of control. My control is lost. But he's talking about putting it back in the control of the Spirit of the one who lives within us. You see, I think this is an incredibly important characteristic of the Spirit of God living within us. Because we are called to work. We are called to a mission in this world. We talked about this, like I said earlier in our class. We weren't called just simply to say, you know what, I'm with you, God. I'm not here to do any work, but I at least want the benefits. Jesus tells us that if we are disciples of him, if we want the benefits of salvation, if we want a Savior, we also have to have a Lord. We can't have the Savior Jesus without having the Lord Jesus. We can't have the salvation of Jesus without living within the mission of Jesus. And the mission of Jesus is that his Spirit would overcome this world. Paul tells us in Galatians 5 to take up a new way of life, to get in step with the Spirit. And when we walk in step with the Spirit while sharing in the mission of God's kingdom, the result's going to be incredible. The result is going to be uncontainable. God's Spirit is going to catch fire in this world. This world is going to take off for the glory of God. God's kingdom will be built up. You see, when we walk in step with the Spirit, when we take on a new way of life while sharing in the mission of God's kingdom, and we do so with this spirit of gentleness, here's what's going to happen. More people are going to be brought to the Savior. We're going to have more people who are confessing and repenting of their sins. We're going to have more people who are being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. We're going to have more people who are receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have more people who are walking in step with that Spirit and displaying the fruit of that Spirit in this world. When we walk in step with the Spirit while sharing in the mission of God's kingdom, the power of God's Spirit is going to become stronger, while the power of Satan will become weaker. When we walk in step with the Spirit while sharing in the mission of God's kingdom, the result will be that the world will be won to Jesus Christ as the power of the Holy Spirit breathes fire in the belly of his people. All we have to do is step away from this life and take up a new way of life, a new way of life that is marked by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ being brought to the people of this world under the control . That is the spirit of gentleness that Paul is telling us that God's people will live by. And so if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This morning, we're going to sing one more song. And as we sing, as Carson comes up, leads us in this song, if you need to respond to the invitation, if you need to finally put Christ on in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you can finally have that new way of life walking in step with the Spirit, now's your opportunity. If you need prayers and want the encouragement of the family that meets here, we want to be here for you. We've got elders waiting for you in the back. You're welcome to come forward. We'll pray for you. But we want you to know that you're amongst family. And we are here to encourage and to help you in whatever way you might need. So if you need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you come now as together we stand and we sing.